Oh, I meant to read this morning. Hopefully, I've still got it here. Ah, there it is. Years ago, up until here, I guess as of late, you could always tell who was standing for what by the fact if they were Democrat or Republican, right? Everybody used to, they used to always talk about, well, what party are you, Democrat, Republican, so on and so forth. And you could kind of tell what a person believed or stood for as far as morals and ground and stuff like that goes just by knowing if they were a Republican or Democrat. But that's not the way it is these days. Things have changed because you've got Republicans that believe, Democratic, points of view. You got Democrats that believe Republican points of view. You got some Democrats that are on the conservative side. You've got some Republicans that are on the liberal side. So it's kind of different today. It's a split up between liberals and conservatives. That's pretty much the way that things have kind of come down to. And I've got a thing here this isn't anything new either. Some of you have probably heard this, but I just kind of copied it down. This is a comparison between liberals and conservatives of these days, today. Number one, if a conservative doesn't like guns, he doesn't buy one. If a liberal doesn't like guns, he wants all guns outlawed. That's true. Amen. Number two, if a conservative is a vegetarian, he doesn't eat meat. If a liberal is a vegetarian, he wants all meat products banned for everyone.
Sheepish people.
True. If a conservative sees a foreign, he thinks about how to defeat his enemy. If a liberal sees a foreign threat, he thinks about how to surrender gracefully and still look good. Truth. Number four, if a conservative is a homosexual, he lives his life quietly. If a liberal is a homosexual, he demands legislated respect. Amen. Number five, if a black man or a Hispanic man is a conservative, he sees himself as independently successful. Their liberal counterpart sees themselves as victims in need of government protection. Number six, if a conservative is down and out, he thinks about how to better his situation. A liberal wonders who's going to take care of him. Number seven, if a conservative doesn't like a talk show host, he changes the channel. Liberals demand that those they don't like be shut down. Number eight, if a conservative is a non-believer, he doesn't go to church. Amen. A liberal non-believer wants any mention of God or religion silenced unless it's a foreign religion. Truth, Brother Jeffers, preach. Amen. I figured you guys would be running the aisles right now. Number nine, if a conservative decides he needs health care, he goes about shopping for it or may choose a job that provides it. A liberal demands that someone pays for his. Number 10, if a conservative slips and falls in a store, he gets up and laughs and is embarrassed. If a liberal falls in the store, he gets up, grabs his neck, moans, and then he sues the store. Number 11, last one, if a conservative reads this, he'll forward it to his friends so they can have a good laugh. A liberal will throw it out because he is offended. That's truth. That's truth. So what's the summary? And this is the summary that this person put down here. A liberal is an egotistical maniac who thinks the whole world revolves around him and his agenda. Amen. That's truth. That's truth. And anybody that happens to be listening to this on the website, that's truth. Period. That's truth. And that's what our country is split up into these days. It's no longer, your own political party. It doesn't matter who you vote for now. They're all a bunch of stinking thieves and corrupt. Do I vote? Yes, I vote. We're not going to get on that. All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning we talked about the first couple of verses. I'm going to try and kind of continue on not with the same idea, but we're going to be in somewhat the same passage. We're going to use verse number 3 is where we're going to start at. But in the same spirit of it, I guess, just as a means of getting the context of where we're at in Romans 12:3, we're trying to talk about our devotion to the Lord in a lifelong process of growth and a lifelong process of sacrificing in order to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, so that we can do our best to live for Him each day. Now, this morning I talked about the fact that either way you go, whether you're conformed to this world or you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, either way you go, you're going to be formed. Something's going to happen. Okay? You just have the benefit, and that is a benefit, that's a privilege of choosing which way you're going to go. God is not a dictator. He's not a dictator yet. Now, when He comes back and He sits on the throne in Jerusalem, then He's going to be the dictator. But the difference between Him and somebody like Stalin and Hitler and people like that is He's going to be a dictator in a righteous manner. He's going to be a righteous dictator. He's not going to be a sinning dictator. He's not going to be a wicked sinner like Adolf Hitler was. He's not going to be a sinner like Mussolini and Stalin and, you know, all these other massive dictators. Jesus Christ is going to be a righteous and a just dictator, which would be great. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm not looking forward to what happens after the rapture, but I am looking forward to the day that we finally get to come back and watch Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come back on a white horse. Yeah, I said a white horse. He's coming back, and I get to follow Him, and I get to watch Him tread down the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He comes back, and He takes His enemies, the ones that have stinking been running Him down for years and taking His book and trying to cut it up and dice it up for years. He comes back and He says, get out of the way, and if you get in My way, off with the head. Then He goes through there, He busts through that Muslim graveyard and tramples all those dead Muslim bodies, and then He comes through that gate that's been sealed up and He busts that thing open and He comes right up there to the temple and says, here I am. Now bow down. And that's it. And if you don't bow down, lake of fire right there. Pitch them off. Idumea. And I'm looking forward to that. I really am. Maybe that's because I'm hateful, and maybe that's because I'm a little bit mad at some people, and I can't wait to be able to look at Him and say, I told you so. And when He gets on the throne, you better believe that'll be the first thing I do. Whenever He says, all right, you get to rule over this, you know, little garbage dump right over here, because I think that's probably what I'll wind up ruling over. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, whoever's there, I'll say, I told you He was coming, and you didn't listen. But there He is, you see Him. Now go bow down. And I'm looking forward to that. But anyways, once again, I've chased another rabbit that I didn't need to chase. But Romans 12, when you get up to it, and we talked about this morning in light of the fact that you and I got in just by the skin of our teeth, which isn't much, by the way. I don't know if anybody here's got skin that's on your teeth, but you just got in by the skin of your teeth. Therefore, since God was so gracious and merciful to you, what do you do to Him? You give Him yourself. You owe it to Him. You owe yourself to Him. Brother Peacock made mention this past week, and I've heard him say it back in the past before too. He said that, what's one thing that God can't give to Himself? He can't give gratitude to Himself. He can't thank Himself for what He's done. He leaves that up to us. So we show Him that we're thankful and that we're grateful for what He did by giving Him ourselves and say, now You use me how You see fit. And that's a living sacrifice, see? That's a living sacrifice. Years ago, some of the old Catholics, Spanish Catholics, what was it that they call them? Penitente Catholics? Anybody know what those are? Raise your hand if you do. Okay. Spanish, old school Spanish Catholics. They would go up to the church, and they'd go up the steps. And every time they'd go up those steps, they'd use their knees. They would be on their hands and knees, and they would crawl. And they'd take a step, and then they had this whip like a cat of nine tails type thing, and they'd slap their back with it, and then they'd take one more step, and they'd slap their back with it, and then they'd take one more step, and they'd slap their back with it. They're trying to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. Well, you don't have to offer yourself as a living sacrifice like that, because he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and we're to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, not a literal physical sacrifice. So we don't have to offer up that stuff anymore. The only thing we have to do is offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? Okay, so as we go through life and we're offering ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and we don't conform to the world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that's a change of mind. That's a change of mind. Anybody here know what it means to repent of something? Anybody know what it means? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've said this before. I even showed this to you before. The lost guy's walking along and he stops. He's going the wrong direction. God's back here. Repentance is when he says, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to turn around. Bam! There's God. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See? Repentance is when you stop going in the direction you're going, you change and you turn around and say, that's a better way. And you change your mindset. Right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That doesn't mean that he quits sinning, and that doesn't mean that old things are passed away. All things become new. You start living differently. You may start living differently, but the passage is talking about the way you look at things. Now, you have a different mindset. You have a different perspective, see? And so as you're going through life and you're growing, I believe 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what Peter said. So throughout your life, as you're trying not to be conformed to the world and you're trying to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and you're trying to change your image into the face of Jesus Christ's image, as you're trying to change to get to that point, there's some things that happen along the way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read it again. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it is a reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to do that because of what God did for you. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Paul calls it this present evil world. I believe that's in Colossians. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, he interjects something. In light of all this stuff, okay, as you're reading through and you're trying to gain the context, sometimes it's hard to follow Paul's mind. Anybody ever notice that when you're reading through there? It's like he's talking about something and then all of a sudden, wham, he's over here. But then 16 verses later, he comes back to where he was talking. And you have to try and figure it out. That's why you need the Holy Spirit of God to guide you while you're reading. Because you can't follow God's mind without having His mind talk to you. You got to have His Spirit to tell you. So as he's going through here, he's talking about the grace that's been given to him and the mercy that was given to him in Romans chapter 11. He shows up in Romans 12 and says, in light of that, we give ourselves to him. And then he starts talking about that grace that was given to him again. Okay, verse number 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as you're living your life devoted in complete devotion to the Lord in Romans 11 and 12, as you're doing that because of the mercy that was granted to you, you should be growing in grace each day. That grace should be a part of your everyday life. You with me so far? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day again. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and the grace that you've given to us to be able to be here tonight. I pray you bless our time. Bless our pastor again. Take care of Pastor Hoffman and Janet. Get them back home safely to us. We look forward to them coming back, but do ask that you bless their visit with Heidi and the boys, and pray, God, that you'd give them a good time there. Help us to be faithful servants to you, Help us to be good ministers and good servants to our pastor, and be a blessing to this church. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul says this, he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." So he's saying this statement about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. He can only say that through the grace that's been given to him. Now, this is not the grace that you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself," so on and so forth, gift of God. That's not the grace for salvation. He's not talking about that. This is a daily grace that God gives you from day to day to day to be able to live your day out in God's grace. You need God's grace in order to do anything you do. If you're going to live a Christian life, if you're going to live a normal Christian life, then you have to have God's grace. In Sunday school this morning, I was talking with the young people, the teens, and I was taking some prayer requests, and I really can't remember how it was worded, but something was said. One of them said, "You know, we need to pray that we can be faithful to pray for these people, to help out these people, so on and so forth." And I said, "Oh, you mean we have to be Christians?" You know, that's a normal Christian thing to do, is to be nice to people, to be gentle with some people, to have some compassion with one another. You know, that's a normal Christian thing to do. Now, it's abnormal these days for it to happen, but it is the normal thing to do. It's abnormal in a church setting for people to be nice to one another, but it is normal to bite and devour one another. And we'll get into that here shortly. But you need God's grace to be able to live your life, to be able to live a daily life for the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul can only say what he's saying through God's grace. You say, what is that? Look at what he says. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you," this is what he tells him. He says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Why does he need God's grace to say that? Why does he need God's grace to say that? Because Paul understands the fact that he has two different people that live inside of him. He has two different people. He has two different natures. If you read through Romans chapter 7, you'll find that out. He says, there's something inside of me that doesn't want to say that. I don't want to say there's a law that's in my members that wars against the law of my mind, right? And then he says, "So then with my flesh I please this, and with my serve the law of sin and death, but with my mind I serve the law of Christ," so on and so forth. He knows within him there's something that doesn't want to say, "I'm not going to think too highly of myself." Because there's something inside of Paul that says, "You know, you're a pretty good guy, Paul. You know, you're doing a real good job. You know, you're always at church, you know. You're always helping out with the church. You're always preaching. You know, you're always studying. You know, hey, Paul, you know, you're a pretty good Christian." Now, for me and you, I'd say, man, Paul's a great Christian. But you know what Paul is? He's the same thing as me and you. He's the same thing. In Romans 7, he deals with the same stuff that you and I deal with. He has the same flesh that's inside of him that you and I have. But he also has the same God that's inside of him that you and I have. So what Paul does is he realizes that the only way he can say that we don't need to think too highly of ourselves is through God's grace, because God's grace has to be bigger than his flesh. And his flesh doesn't want to say, "I don't need to think too highly of myself," because his flesh wants to say, "Look at me, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles." Paul knows that. He knows that. Listen, that is a revelation that was given to him. He knows what's happened to him. Turn to Acts. Keep your place in Romans 12. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I failed to mention this morning, but if there was ever an epitome of a living sacrifice, it would be Paul. I mean, that's what I think of. You say, well, now what about Jesus Christ? Yeah, Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice that had to die. Now, granted, he is living. He is living. But when Paul gets saved, Paul becomes a living sacrifice based on one thing. He knew what was going to happen to him after he got saved. In Acts chapter 9, he's going along the road, Damascus, verse number 4. He fell to the earth. You know, the light shines, and he falls to the earth. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" then he's verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse number 6, arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do, so on and so forth. So Paul gets saved, and then you look in verse number 11, and God goes to Ananias. And he says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So he's already prepared Paul for Ananias' arrival. He's already told Paul, listen, there's a guy coming, so just hang out there for just a little bit. And verse number 15, but the Lord said to him, he's talking to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And verse number 16 is a hard one to stomach. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When Paul started serving God, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to have to suffer. He knew it because God came to him and said, I got to show him what he's going to have to suffer for me. If he signs the dotted line and he decides to devote his life now that he's been saved to me, he's got to see what he's going to have to suffer. If God would have showed me and you what we had to suffer after we got saved, you wouldn't have got saved. No way. No way. I mean, you can sit here and be all holy and pious all night long. Yes, I would, because I love God. I would almost bet my next month's paycheck on the fact that if we would have known the trouble we would have had to have gone through, the family members we would have had to said goodbye to, the problems we would have faced, the sicknesses and the different things that we were going to have to face, and all the stuff that we had to suffer just for the name of Jesus Christ, we would have probably said, you know what, that's too much. I don't want it. And we would have probably backed off. God showed Paul, you're going to suffer. And this is what you're going to suffer. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how God showed that to him. I don't know if he did, you know, kind of like John and took him up in a vision, so on and so forth, or, you know, gave him an out-of-body experience or whatever. I don't know. But I know Paul knew he was going to have to suffer. And he chose to do it anyway. Now, that's a living sacrifice. That's a guy that says, I'm going to choose to serve Jesus Christ, even though I know that I'm going to have to suffer. And Paul had to suffer. He had to suffer. He didn't have... Paul's suffering was not, you know, having to go without internet for 2 days. That was not Paul's sufferings. Paul's sufferings was not, well, you know, I'm going to have to eat Wheaties instead of Cocoa Puffs because I just don't have the money, you know, to buy the, you know. Paul's suffering was not, well, you know, I'm going to have to buy the Great Value brand because I can't, you know, get the real good stuff, you know. That's our sufferings, see. And I mean, it's, oh dear God, oh, we're in the tribulation. I got to buy the Malto milk. Cocoa Puffs. Oh my gosh. Seriously? Seriously? Paul's suffering was real suffering. I'm talking beaten, whipped, shipwrecked. I mean, listen, you go through there and find out. I mean, Paul gives you all the different things he went through. That's a living sacrifice. That's a model for us. Did you know that? You know, he's our pattern. Our pattern is Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy. We'll get into the message here in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yep, that's right. Amen. Verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. For what cause? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Long what? Suffering. Long-suffering for a pattern, ouch, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles we got in here tonight? Amen. There you go. That's your pattern right there. That's your pattern. And we're supposed to mimic him. We're supposed to follow what he taught us, right? All right, so Paul can only say this back in Romans 12 because of the mercy that was given to him. Paul needs God's grace in order to put that flesh down. And you and I need the same thing. Let's keep going through there. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now he says something here, but to think soberly. To think soberly, all right? He says to think soberly. If you're not sober, then what are you? You're drunk. If you're not sober, you're drunk. Trust me, I've seen plenty of drunk people. And I know what a drunk person looks like. And they are definitely not sober. Okay? If you're not sober, then you're drunk. And there's another influence. Now, this is what it is. We talked this morning about having an outside influence change you. I used to put people in jail from time to time, maybe once or twice in my life. And sometimes I'd even put them in jail for DUI. Anybody know what DUI stands for? What is it? Driving under the what? Driving under the influence. That means there's something else from an outside source that came inside of them and influenced their judgment the wrong way. You smelling what I'm stepping in? Yes, you are. You're picking up what I'm putting down right there, ain't you? There's something different. Something from the outside came inside of you and it changed your judgment. And it has influenced your judgment and it has impaired. That's another one that they say, DWI, driving while impaired. If you're not really, really, really drunk, you've only drank a little bit, but you're still over the legal limit, you're under the legal limit for the actual intoxication, but you've still got enough to where it's impairing your judgment, then you can charge them with driving while impaired. That means your judgment has been influenced by an outside source that keeps you from making a good judgment. That's why you ought to be careful where you get your counsel from. You got to watch people, man. You got to watch them. You got to watch them. You got to watch that stuff, guys. Pay close attention. Pay close attention. Because you can get led off in the wrong direction. And there's such a worldly influence that is around us all day, every day, in every place we go. Everywhere you go, there is an outside influence that tries to affect your judgment, right? That's why he says you need to be sober. We used to run into some drunk people, and we used to say, "Yeah, this guy's got some liquid courage." Anybody know what liquid courage is? Okay, you get about 5 or 6 beers in you, and buddy, you got liquid courage. I mean, I've seen him, boy. You know, the cops show up, "Come on over here, I can take you, cop. Come on over here." You know, while he's dragging his foot, he can't even stand up. "Come on over here," and he comes over and says, "I'll tell you right now, you ain't got nothing on me." And I mean, all you got to do is just take your finger and do that. And he's, and he starts falling down. That's called liquid courage. That's called liquid courage. That's the wrong kind of courage, see? That's the wrong kind of stuff. You're putting something inside of your body that impairs your judgment, messes up your outlook on things, and you think you can take on the world. Little do you know that all a person has to do is just blow really hard on you and you'll fall right down and just bust your hind end. I've seen that stuff happen all the time, all the time. We used to have a guy, and I've probably told you guys about it. His name was, we used to call him Luke Skytalker. This guy was a white guy. He used to hang around in downtown Knoxville. And he was a white guy that was about 6'4" or 6'5", and he had an afro. Only white guy I've ever seen with an afro. I mean a genuine afro, a black afro. And it was real. I mean, it wasn't a wig. And he had this nasty, scraggly-looking mustache and this little beard thing. And he was a vagrant. I mean, he's a bum. He used to hang around down there. Every time you saw the guy, he's walking around going, looking up, talking. I don't know if he's praying or what, but I mean, he's just walking around, just talking, Luke Skytalker. Man, I mean, that guy'd get drunker than a monkey. And you could handle him as long as he was drunk. If he started huffing paint, he was a big problem. Because you start huffing that paint, you get strong. And it does something different to your mind than alcohol does. The alcohol makes you drunk, kind of makes you wobbly. If you start huffing that paint, especially metallic paint, you get a hold of some of that metallic silver, metallic gold, man, I'll tell you, it'll make you a wild man. And then you're hard to handle. But that's what Luke Skytalker did. I had this other guy in the last place, Missouri, before we moved here. His name was Tom. Town drunk, Otis. Anybody know who Otis is? This was our Otis. His name was Tom. I don't even remember what his last name was, Tom something, but he had this girlfriend. I mean, he was head over heels for her, uglier than a mud fence. Oh, man, she's terrible. But I mean, he was head over heels for her. He loved her. What was her name? Angie. And we'd get a call, middle of the night, 2, 3, 3 o'clock in the morning, Angie would say, Tom's back over here at the house. Can you come get him, please? He's drunk. We'd show up. Sure enough, there's Tom. Man, one second he's, cutting up and laughing. Next second, he's crying. Then he stops and then he starts laughing again. And then he goes back to sobbing. I love her. I love Angie so much. The guy's judgment is just so messed up. Makes me think of a lot of Christians. Makes me think of a lot of Christians these days. You know why? Because there's an outside influence that gets inside here, and one minute they're, hey, how you doing? The next minute, I can't stand that guy. And the next minute they're here, and the next minute, did you hear what so-and-so said? And then the next minute they're here, and the next minute, oh, woe's me, I'm a victim. And then the next, see? That's Christians. It's up, and it's down. And it's up, and it's down. Now, the normal Christian life is a life of ups and downs. It's a life of hills and valleys. But you shouldn't be going through stuff like that. I mean, there's something wrong with that. Your mind is affected by an outside influence. That's why you need something pure to make your mind pure. You got to have that stuff, man. You got to have that. Turn to Ephesians. He tells you not to be... Ephesians chapter 5, he says something else one time about being drunk. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start reading here about verse number 14. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, now keep in mind, this is as you're growing in grace and going through your life of devotion to the Lord. You're sticking with Him, okay? You're growing. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Boy, that's a good one right there. That's a good one to use when you're soul winning. And you're going out, people, and you've given them the gospel. They understand, and you tell them, arise from the dead, man. Christ will give you light. Verse 15. Now this is Christian living, okay? Christian living. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does circumspectly mean? I preached on this probably 6-7 months ago. All around. Circumference. What's the circumference of a circle? It's all around, see? Circumspectly. You're always looking around. Always looking around. We used to call it keeping your head on a swivel. You're always looking around, looking for something. Always looking for the enemy to attack from here, to attack from there, attack from there, you know? And that's how you're supposed to walk as a Christian. You walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine. Why not? Because if you're drunk with wine, then you can't walk circumspectly. Because it impairs your vision. It impairs your judgment. You see what I'm saying? Messes you up. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but now... what are we supposed to be filled with? You're supposed to be filled with, bless God, the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. That's the one that helps you walk circumspectly. That's the one that helps you to be sober and to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit, because he can help you look around all places, 360 degrees. He's the rearward guy back here. You can't see behind you. But, you know, if you've got the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, He can talk to you and say, hey, look out behind you here. Turn around, see? And you can see the enemy coming from different places. All right, now back in Romans, he says something here. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, he says to think soberly, okay? And then he has a statement. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, the measure of faith. He's measuring something. If I'm going to build something, I take a tape measure and I put it on one end and I draw it out and I say, I need it to be this long. So I bring it out to that length and I mark it and I cut it off. Right? That's called measuring something. It says here that God hath dealt the measure of faith to every man. There's a measure that's there. And so what's that measure? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. He says that again in Ephesians 4. He uses the expression again in Ephesians 4. But this time, it's not faith that's measured. This time, it's grace. That's what he's talking about in Romans 12:3. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how you know it wasn't a Baptist church. Verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, there's more than one Lord, right? Right? I mean, everybody here knows that. There's more than one Lord, there's more than one faith, and there's more than one baptism. So how do you reconcile that passage? Well, there's only one that counts. There's only one Lord. There's only one real Lord. And there's only one real faith that's going to get you to heaven. And there's only one real Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at what he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that grace is a daily gift that God gives you, and it's measured out to you. He measured it out. How much did he give you whenever he measured it to you? Anybody know? How much did he give to you? How much grace did he give to you? Well, obviously he gave me enough grace to be saved. Well, you know, he gave me enough grace to meet the day's troubles, the problems that I have to face, whatever it may be. But in the passage, when he's talking about this, Ephesians 4, look at the first couple or three verses. Who's he dealing with there? Verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing who? One another. One another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Who's he talking about? He tells you in the next couple of verses, there's one body. Which body is that? That's the church body. That's the saved people. Keep your place in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this verse to you again from Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. He talks about having grace. He says in verse 4, the very next verse, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he goes through and talks about spiritual gifts and how you're supposed to use those spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that grace is given to you from God. You can't use those gifts that God's given you without Him dispensing daily grace to you to know how to use those gifts. You see where I'm going with that? You see? All right. So He's talking about the grace. So how much has He given to you? Because it says that He measured it out. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says that He measured it out to you. So He's given you some form of grace. He's given you some amount of grace to you. So how much did He give to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make how much grace? All. You see that? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, look here, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, that pretty much covers how much grace you're getting. You know how much grace you get? You get it all. You get it all. And in the context of the passage in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, he's talking about dealing with the body of Christ. You know how hard it is to get along with people? Honestly. In light of the statement that I made this morning, and in light of the statement that Pastor made a couple of weeks ago for Father's Day, and in light of the Scripture where it says it in 2 Timothy 3, I believe it's verse 1 and 2, he says, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I kind of hinted toward it this morning, but tonight, you know how hard it is to get along with people within the body of Christ? Every person in here knows what I'm talking about when I say that. How many of you know of a church that's split because of something stupid? What about a church that's split over where the water fountain goes? Honestly, does that sound stupid to you? That is so ridiculous. a church that splits because of where the elevator is going to go when they build their new $2 million building. Seriously? People get their feathers ruffled over everything. You know what it takes to get through that? A daily dispensing of God's grace. A daily dispensing of the grace of your Savior saying it's okay, you can get through it. No big deal. It's not that big of a deal. Let's focus on what the real issue is, and the real issue is my glory and the glory of my Son, Jesus Christ, and the propagation of that beautiful book that I gave you. If everybody within a church, if everybody within the body of Christ would just focus on bringing glory to God and lifting up this book above His very name, is what He said in Psalm 138:2. It says He's exalted His word above His name. And then in Philippians chapter 2, it says that He's given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, so on and so forth. God took His word and put it above His own name. And you lift that book up and you exalt it. If the body of Christ could just get together on that one point, you realize how many church splits would not happen? You realize how easy it would be to just walk in the church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night, whatever the case may be, and just get along with each other and just have a good time with each other? Man, there is such a bigger picture. There is such a bigger picture to think about other than getting mad at one another because so-and-so said this or because so-and-so did this. Or listen, that stuff's going to be here plenty of years from now. You're not going to squinch it out and, you know, silence it. That stuff's going to keep going. So why not break the mold? Here's an idea. Why not break the cycle of all that stuff like this? And the second somebody begins to say something about somebody else, say, hey, you know what? I don't think that's edifying to the body of Christ, so let's just not talk about that. If you make them mad, I'd rather stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I tried to stop it. I know they got mad at me, but I don't want to have to deal with that when I get to the judgment seat. Amen? So as you deal with the body of Christ, there's grace. There's grace. There's plenty of other stuff to talk about right there, but we'll move on. There's grace. There's grace in dealing with that. There's grace to get through that. There's grace to get through your circumstances and your trouble. We're in 2 Corinthians 9. Turn a few chapters over to chapter 12. Everybody knows these verses too. There's always grace. There's always grace to get through circumstances and trouble that you might face. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if there's anybody that knew about trouble, it was Paul. Because Paul had problems, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace. There's grace again. My grace is sufficient for thee. This is not grace for salvation. This is grace in order for Paul to get past an affliction that he had to be able to keep serving Jesus Christ and going on for Him. That's grace. That's God helping him to get through something. Let me just stop for a second and say this. The only way you'll ever get victory over any problem, over any circumstance, over anything going on throughout your life or anybody else's life, the only way you get victory is to God's grace. If you've made it through a problem and come out on the other side and made it through, then you made it through by God's daily dispensing of grace to get you through that trouble. You see, God doesn't give you grace to get through the trouble tomorrow. God gives you grace. He gives you all grace, always abounding in everything, in every good work each day to get through the daily stuff that you face. See, that's how God's grace works. He gives you an extra amount of just, what do you call it? Stick-to-itiveness. Just to get your mind to just calm a little bit. That's God's grace. And He helps you through that stuff, see? And if you've ever made it through anything, you made it through simply by God's grace. I heard a lady give a testimony. It's been several years ago. Her and her husband had this baby girl. Everything was fine. She was about 2 years old, and she began to get sick. And they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. They took her to the doctor. They tried to find out what was going on. The doctor said, oh, well, you know, this is what's going on. So they practiced medicine on her a little bit, and it didn't really help her too much, and it just got progressively worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And these people went to a church that I know of, and they just, I mean, they tried everything they could possibly try to be able to get through this thing. I mean, a rough time to watch their two-year-old daughter suffer on a daily basis. And God gave them grace to get through that on a daily basis. Listen, you don't know what it's like to have to hurt for one of your kids till you sit there and watch them suffer. And you know they're hurting and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing any doctor can do about it. There's nothing any person can do about it. The only person that can help them through it is God and His grace. And they watched their daughter suffer and suffer and suffer for so long until God finally took her. They lost the little girl. And she was singing a song, and it was a song about Job. And in Job chapter 1, Job says after he's lost all of his kids, he's lost his family. His wife even said, you know, hey, look, just curse God and die, you know. And after he lost all that stuff, Job said, you know what, the Lord's given and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I listened as that woman sang that song, and she said, the Lord has given and He's taken away, but I'm still going to serve You. And she told God, she said that she prayed after her little girl died. She said, God, I still love You, and I'm still going to serve You, even though You took my little girl from me, because You're worthy to be loved. You know how she got through that? She got through that by God's grace. Just by grace. Just by grace. It wasn't shortly thereafter, she became pregnant again. And she gave a testimony as she was singing the song. She said, and God has given me this little girl. Gave her another little girl and took care of her. You know how she got through all that stuff? By God's grace. That's the only way you're going to get through anything. The Lord gives and He takes away. And He gets you through stuff like that with a daily dispensing of grace and strength. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 4. As you're going through this life and you're trying to grow in grace, and that's one of the things you want to pray. When you pray for others, I mean, hey, guys, when we pray for one another, say, God, help them to grow in grace. Help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And help them to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, Lord. Help them. Help them. Help them. Help them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In light of that, verse 16, let us, there's that word again, therefore. Because we have somebody that we can go to. Because we have somebody that's been through the troubles that we've been through. Because we have somebody that's went through the problems and the testing and the trials that we go through. What do? With that? We go to Him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. How about that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? You see how that thing works together? As you're growing, as you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and as you're trying to be transformed and not conformed, you have to grow in grace. And each day, you get a daily dispensing of grace. And God gives you grace to be able to put up with things. God gives you grace to be able to get through things. Anybody in here perfect? Let's see. Wait, nobody? Thank you, Jason. Thank you. Jason says yes. Okay. Nobody in here perfect, right? Anybody in here ever fallen short? Anybody? Yeah. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got Jesus Christ standing here, and He's this tall. And we measure up to down here somewhere. We don't reach that. That's what that coming short means. You're never going to reach up here to Him. The only time you're going to reach here to Him is when we finally get out of this God-forsaken hole of a world and we get there with Him and He changes us to be like Him. That's the only way we're going to get out of it, see. So you don't measure up. You don't measure up. So that tells me right now that I have in my presence and you have in your presence a room full of sinners. You with me? Hey, you're no better than you, and 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 so on and so forth. We're all in the same boat, guys. For He's concluded all under sin in Romans 7. Everybody, we're all the same way. Every one of you got little quirks about you that nobody else can stand. I've got a blue million of them that nobody else can stand. Right? And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that we face today, especially in our churches, just like this one, as good of a church as this is, as wonderful of a church as what we have, as wonderful of a family that we have, I'll tell you, one of the things that we're going to have to face, and we have faced, and we're going to face in the future, is problems amongst the flock. And you know how to get past that? God's grace. You have grace with one another. And you look at one another and say, you know what? If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be out there somewhere. The song says, if it weren't for your wondrous grace, there go I. You know, when you're walking along and you see that drunk standing out there on the road, you see Luke Skywalker walking past you, and I start to think I'm a little bit better than him. And God says, if it weren't for my grace, you'd be right there with him. You'd be in the hole, you'd be in the gutter, you'd be in the ditch. You'd be in the ditch. Amen? But God gives grace. He giveth more grace. In James chapter 4, He giveth more grace. And He giveth grace to the humble. Amen. Amen. Let's have grace this week, okay? All right, anybody, anything to say? Comments? I got up here this morning. I made comment that I was possibly going to let maybe a couple or three of the youth, maybe if anybody wants to say something about camp. It'll have to be quick because I mean, you've got to eat supper, you know. So, campers, anybody that went to camp, if you'd like to take just a brief second or two to just say a couple of comments. Keep it quick. Yes, back here. Amen. Abram, you have something to say?